Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank Thee this morning for Thy word that has been before us. We thank Thee, our God, for our greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we can come, and we thank Thee for the wonderful things that He makes known to us. We thank Thee that He solves our every problem, and He meets our every need, and we thank Thee that He not only gives to us, but it's our privilege to give to Him as well. So we do pray, Father, as we continue looking into Thy Word, that Thou, by Thy Holy Spirit, would lead us this morning and continue to minister to our hearts food that is convenient for each and every one of us. We ask Thy help and Thy blessing in the ministry of Thy Word, and to Thee we'll give thanks and praise, since we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4? 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Verse 14. And Meonathai begat Ophrah, and Sarai begat Joab, the father of the valley of Kerasim, for they were craftsmen. Verse 21. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were the father of Lekah, and Leadah, the father of Mereshah, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen of the house of Ashbeah. And Jochim, and the men of Kozabah, and Joash, and Seraph, who had the dominion in Moab, and Jashlehem, and these are ancient things. These were the potters, and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. We have been listening to the story of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and how she came to the King Solomon, and what was the result. I was thinking this morning of this fourth chapter of 1 Chronicles, in which we have four incidents brought before us that bring before us this morning four activities, you might say, that are open to us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that we have read concerning the tribe of Judah. And of course we know that that is a picture. The tribes of Israel are pictures to us of the children of God in this present day. The various tribes bringing before us various aspects of our relationship and our privileges as people of God. Take, for instance, Reuben. We know that he was the son, and we know that we also are sons. Asher is happy, and we know that we as children of God are to be happy. Benjamin was the son of Jacob's right hand, and you and I also are to be enjoying our risen position in Christ. And Judah is the tribe of royalty. Judah is the tribe of praise. And as we have been hearing this morning, the result of the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon was that she rendered to him something. And it's your privilege and mine, as those who are saved, to be rendering to our Lord Jesus Christ praise. We have these four instances brought before us. First of all, Jabez. I know that we've often had him brought before us. But you notice it tells us here in this 22nd verse, and these are ancient things. These are ancient things. I was thinking this morning of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle in the first chapter, the Apostle Peter bringing before believers things that would preserve them from falling and things that would result in their going on. He says, "I bring you to remembrance. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And in the tribe of Judah here, we have four activities that are open to us as believers in this present time. In Jabez, you and I have the privilege of prayer. Prayer. Jabez was a man of prayer. And then we have in the 14th verse, it says, they were craftsmen. In other words, they were artificers. They were men who were building something, who were making something, just as it is your privilege and mine to be building something and making something of enduring value for God and for ourselves. And then the third, it says, in the 21st verse, that they wrought fine linen, bringing before us the practical righteousness that should be characteristic in your life and mine. And then we have concerning those in the 22nd verse, it says they had dominion in Moab. In other words, there was power in the midst of a scene of mere profession. And concerning these, it says, these were the potters who dwelt in plants and hedges, amongst plants and hedges. And it says also concerning them that they abode with the king for his work. It's your privilege and mine to abide with the king for his work. First of all, Jabez. You know, Jabez has often been spoken to. And as I think of Jabez, I think of him first of all in a threefold way concerning his prayer life. We have first of all the basis of his prayer life. You notice what it says here, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Of course, he was of the tribe of Judah. His mother bare him with sorrow, from whence he received his name, and the result was that here was a man who was not only honorable in his life, but he was more honorable in his life than his brethren. In other words, he didn't take his standard of life from the things that he saw around him or from what they were doing around him, but here was a man who was more honorable than his brethren. We look at his birth, because after all, that is, you might say, the beginning of his behavior. He was born in a scene of sorrow. You know, that's where we all have our right birth. We all have our right birth in a sphere of sorrow. When we're brought face to face with our sins and their sorrow because of our sins. But you know, there's a greater sorrow than the sorrow of our sins, and that is the sorrow that took place at the place called Calvary when the man of sorrows, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, sometimes we say concerning a building, well, may this be the birthplace of many precious souls. And we know, of course, what is meant by that expression, but really and truly, there is one birthplace where every soul who comes to that birthplace is born again, and that is the place where sorrow above sorrow was fully manifested and experienced. And that was where our Lord Jesus Christ suffered that tremendous sorrow at the place called Calvary. I wonder if every one of us here this morning have been to that place. I wonder if every one of us this morning have had a meeting with that one who suffered and died on Calvary's cross. I remember that day in my experience when for the first time I really and truly realized and appropriated what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for me. You know, friends, I believed about it all my life. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. But you know, there was no personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ until when sorrow laid hold of my soul because of my sins. And when that sorrow laid hold of my soul, and I knew not where to turn, and I was brought face to face by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, and led to trust Him, why, that's when I was born into the family of God. And that's when I became a child of God. And that, my friend, is the place where every one of us must come to. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever come to the foot of the one who died on Calvary's cross? Have you looked up and said, it was for me, yes, all for me, and really and truly received Him as your Savior? My friends, that's where we're born, into the family of God, and then the result is, there's a result takes place in our lives. This man received a name when he was born amidst those sorrows. And that's where you and I receive His name. That's where you and I become Christians. And then it's our privilege to begin to live for Him. And so we find concerning this man that this man had a burden. And his burden was fourfold. He says, he called upon the name God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. You know, friends, this is a wonderful petition. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. You know, this expression, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, has the thought of, oh, that thou wouldest declare me blessed indeed. You know, there's a difference between our blessings and the mercies of the Lord. The book of Lamentation tells us that His mercies are new every morning. You and I receive mercies from the Lord day by day. We rise up in the morning and we look out, we see everything is so nice and we're happy. You know, a young woman came to a Christian. She says, you know, I feel that I sin every day because every morning I arise, I'm so grouchy. And she says, I'm so unhappy and I'm so miserable and I feel that I'm sinning against the Lord. Perhaps you read the story in the Reader's Digest about the husband and the wife who were just the opposite one to the other. The husband rose so happy every morning, and the wife was just the opposite. She was miserable and grouchy and unhappy. And this particular morning, as her husband arose, joyful and singing, why, she looked out, she was still in bed. She says, well, what are you so happy about first thing in the morning? And he says, well, he says, nothing has happened yet to make me unhappy. And that's why I'm so happy. Well, you know, as you and I think of the mercies of the Lord, the result is that it should make you and me happy. The mercies of the Lord. Health. The measure of health we enjoy. The strength. The companionship of loved ones around us, the privilege of living in the land that we do, mercy upon mercy, a place to go to work, a work to do. You say, oh, a work to do, is that a mercy? Yes, that's a mercy of the Lord. Because, you know, there's nobody that's unhappier than a person who doesn't have anything to do. Mercies are things that the Lord bestows upon us day by day, moment by moment. Those mercies are granted to us, or those mercies can be deprived from us. There are mercies that are granted to us, and there are mercies that are deprived from us. But blessings are something that are permanent. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, oh, that thou wouldest declare me blessed indeed. And have we been declared blessed? You know, when the Lord first saved me, why, the thing that I wanted to know that drove me to the Lord Jesus was I wanted to know my sins were forgiven. And it was a wonderful moment when I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior and I knew that I was forgiven. But you know, I found out that God has bestowed upon me blessing upon blessing. He's done more than just forgive my sins. He's done more than that. I was thinking as our brother was speaking from 2 Chronicles 9, when the Queen of Sheba came and she saw the wisdom of Solomon, that wasn't all she saw. She saw the meat of his table. She saw the sitting of his servants. I know that word sitting doesn't just mean sitting. That word, if you look it up in your Young's Concordance, you'll find that it has the thought of a dwelling. It has the thought of an assembly. It has the thought of a habitation. 12 times over, it's rendered habitation. 12 times over, it's rendered dwelling. And it's rendered sitting. It's rendered seat. They were sitting in the presence of the King. And that was a wonderful privilege. And I found that it was my privilege to sit in the presence of the King. I found that it was my privilege to be a part and parcel of the assembly of God's people, that I was a member of the body of Christ. And my friends, the blessing, oh, that thou wouldest declare me blessed. He wanted to know more of the blessing that was his from the God of Israel. Are we content, my brethren and sisters, just to know that we're saved? A brother now with the Lord was on the way for 40 years. And there was a Scottish brother who came over from Scotland. And when he met this brother shook hands and said, "Thank God I'm redeemed." A year later, the Scottish brother met him again. And that was the first thing he greeted with him. "Thank God I'm redeemed." But a couple of years later, that brother came back again. And for the third time, he said to him, "Thank God I'm redeemed." And the brother says, "How long have you been redeemed?" He says, "I've been redeemed for 40 years. He says, "Brother, haven't you learned more than that in the 40 years that you have been redeemed?" "Oh, that thou wouldest declare me blessed." In other words, unfold to me the blessed, the blessings that you have bestowed upon me in the Lord Jesus. And you know, these things need to be made practical. I can say that I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but how much do I enjoy those blessings? I can say peace is mine in Christ. I can say joy is mine in Christ. I can say hope is mine in Christ. I can speak of the things that are mine in Christ, but how much do I possess them and experience them in the various circumstances of life that come upon me and that prove to me whether or not I really do experience and possess the blessings that God has bestowed upon me? I think that what he wanted here was not only to know them, but he wanted to realize in his own life what was really his from the God of Israel. You know, one of the things that we find when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, the Lord said to Joshua, he says, "Every place where they put their foot, it shall be theirs." The Israelite couldn't only look at it, the Israelite had to walk in it. In other words, he had to experience it in his life. And my brethren and sisters, it's in the various circumstances of life that you and I experience and prove the reality of our blessings in Christ. "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me." Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. And notice, it begins with myself. Wasn't it George Mueller, that servant of the Lord who was used of the Lord in such a wonderful way? Wasn't it he who said, "The first thing I have found must take place in my own life is that if I'm to do anything for the Lord, my own soul must be happy in the Lord. And if my soul is happy in the Lord, why then I can do for Him. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Enlarge my border." Here was not only what he wanted for himself. Here was not only a portion that he wanted for himself, but here was something that he wanted to possess. The border. I suppose he's speaking of his inheritance. As an Israelite, he had an inheritance. And he says, "Enlarge my coast." Enlarge my coast. You know, we as believers need to be enlarged. The word large, enlarge here, has the thought of make full. It has the thought of to gain more of, to possess more of. You know, as you and I go into this word, you and I find that the more we go into this word, the bigger and the greater it becomes. There are some people today who would tell us that the book is outdated. They would say the Bible doesn't apply to the day in which we live. The Bible doesn't avail for the day in which we live. But my brethren and sisters, the more I come into this book, the more I see that it not only speaks of ancient things, it not only speaks of present things, but it's way beyond and ahead of men. And it brings before you and me a vista, a vision of the portion that is ours in Christ that surpasses anything men could have imagined or men could have thought. Today people are trying to find in the philosophies of the world something for their hearts and for their minds and for their lives. But my friends, in this book, you and I have an inheritance presented to us that surpasses anything that men have or men could have thought or men could have propounded. In this book, you and I have brought before us an inheritance. And this man, he wanted to know more of it. He wanted to possess more of it. Enlarge my coast. You know, this also speaks of our service. Enlarge my coast. You say, well, I'm so limited in my service. I'm so limited in my sphere of service. This man, he didn't want to be limited. This man wanted to reach out. He wanted to have his sphere enlarged. His sphere of possession. His sphere of activity. His sphere of service. And then he said, that thine hand might be with me. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the hand of God with us. In the book of Ezekiel, we have the prophet, and he sees some wonderful visions. He sees visions of God. He sees visions that are dazzling. He sees one sitting upon a throne. He sees some wonderful visions. But you know, in the midst of those visions, he sees a sight. In this vision, he sees the hand of a man. He sees the hand of a man. In other words, in all of your visions and mine of the Lord and of Himself and of His truth, it's a wonderful thing to see His hand working in our lives and in our circumstances. And that's what this man wanted. He says, I want to see your hand and I want to experience your hand, that thy hand might be with me. Do I see the hand of God? Oh, sometimes it's not very pleasant. The 32nd Psalm, we have a psalmist, a believer, and he's in sin. And he's concealing that sin. And he says, thy hand hath turned my moisture into the drought of summer. God's hand was upon him there in conviction to bring him to confession of his sin. When God's hand is upon us because of our sins, it's not a very pleasant hand. David felt the hand of God upon him when he sinned, and he tried to evade confessing. But you know, he says, I acknowledged my transgression unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God not only forgave his sin, but God forgave the self-will and stubbornness of his sin. But it was the hand of God upon him, and he says, oh, that thy hand might be with me. The hand of God is a hand of provision. It's wonderful to see the Lord providing things for you as you go on through life. You say, well, after all, those of you who are in the so-called work of the Lord, you see the hand of the Lord providing for you. But you know, that's your privilege too. Several months ago, I was holding meetings in North Acres in Des Moines, and they'd asked me to speak on several subjects, and one of them was giving. And so we were speaking on the subject of giving, and there was a young couple in that meeting, and afterward they were discussing the matter, and he was emphasizing that they should begin a systematic proportionate giving to the Lord, not just a haphazard, careless, but a proportionate, systematic. And he was saying, let's give this amount to the Lord every week. But she says, we can't do that. She says, if we do that, why? We won't be able to meet our bills. We won't be able to meet our debts. But he says, yes, but if we honor the Lord, he'll take care of it. Let's do it. Well, I guess that was on a Thursday night or a Wednesday night. And they had decided that they were going to give a certain portion to the Lord, regardless of what it cost them. Saturday night. Saturday he came to his office, to the paymaster, to get his wage. And when he opened it, he found that already they had raised his wages $15 a week before he had even given a single cent to the Lord. He came back to his wife with joy and says, look, what the Lord has done for us already when we purposed it in our hearts. And they were young. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They went over to an older couple in the assembly and spread abroad the joy of the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord can work in our circumstance, not only materially, but physically, spiritually. We have circumstances that we feel we're tied up in. We have circumstances that we feel we have no strength in. That thine hand might be with me. I want to know the reality of the delivering hand of God. You've all heard the story of the little boy who was walking by the fruit peddler, by the fruit peddler's wagon, and he saw a quarter in the gutter, and so he stooped down and he picked it up, and he said to the fruit peddler, Mister, this must be your quarter. I saw it down in the gutter by your wagon. He says, well, he says, maybe it is, maybe it's not. He says, yes, he says, I think I did lose that. Thank you, son. He says, you like cherries? He says, yes, I do. He says, help yourself, son. And the boy looked at the cherries and he didn't make a move. He says, go ahead, don't be afraid. He says, help yourself. The boy still didn't make a move. Oh, he says, what are you afraid of? He reached his hand into the cherries, and he pushed it, two handfuls into the boy's hand. And he says, son, he says, what's the matter? He says, why didn't you take those cherries for yourself? And the young fellow says, well, mister, he says, you've got a bigger hand than I have. You see, he wanted the other man's hand. And my friends, let me tell you, God's hand is a big hand. Oh, that thy hand might be with me. And then he says, that thou wouldst preserve me or keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That thou wouldest keep me. That thou wouldest preserve me. And you know, we're living in an evil day. And if we ever need to pray, preserve me from evil, that it may not grieve me. He longed for God's preserving hand. And I want you to notice, my friends, the blessing that he received. You notice it says, and God granted him that which he requested. God granted him. You know, when we come to that word granted, it has the thought of God caused to come in. God caused to come in. Mr. Darby brings it before us as that God brought it about. God brought it about. In other words, my friends, we don't read or find, if we read like this, God granted him that which he requested, as though it all came down upon him all at once. As though it came down upon him like a torrent. But it says, God brought it about. Little by little, God brought it about. You know, that's where it calls for patience. Sometimes we're living in an instant day today. Everything has to be instant. That's one thing about the American people. Everything has to be right away. And if it's not like that, Well, you know, we're prone to become impatient. And we wonder, well, why doesn't it come? But you know, in the thought of God brought it about. Little by little, God brought it about. I was reading the biography of Mr. Boreham, his book, The Pilgrimage, and he talked about one time when he had a tremendous problem confronting him. And there was one man in whom he had great confidence. And so he was unburdening himself to this man. And he was saying to this man, "Do you think God will grant my prayer? Do you think God will grant my desire?" And this man said, "There are three words that I would like you to just take to your heart and make them part and parcel of your life. And those three words are this: in all your prayers, in all your petitions to God, remember these three words: give God time. Give God time." My brother and my sister, I think that in this expression, God brought it about. In the circumstances of life and in the various things through which he was passing, God brought about the desire, the request that he presented to the Lord. You know, the Septuagint version says, God brought upon him all that he requested. God brought upon him all. As though to say, God hasn't forgotten a single one of the petitions, a single one of the requests, but God brought upon him all that he requested. Prayer. In Jabez, we have prayer. In the second man here, in these second ones here, I notice my time is practically gone. In the 14th verse it says, "For they were craftsmen." You know, every believer is a craftsman. Every believer is to be a craftsman. A craftsman. Now, I'm not speaking of reference to the church, building the church. Yes, we have privilege to do that. But you know this word craftsman, if you were to look into your Young's Concordance, he has the thought that the craftsman is a person who is cutting and who is carving. Mr. Campbell Morgan has brought out in his thoughts on the Beatitudes that the Lord is more interested in what you and I are than in what you and I do. He says, "Blessed is the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek." In other words, here we have character brought before us. And what is character? Character is from the word, is the word which signifies image. An image, the idolater cuts out and he carves an image. It's an image of a false god. It's a false image. But on the other hand, there is a character, there is an image, there is a likeness to which you and I are to be conformed. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godlikeness. And where is that godlikeness seen? It is seen in the person of Christ. And the thing is that I am to become conformed to the image of Christ. And in order to do that, there's to be a cutting in my life. Yes, there has to be a cutting. A cutting out of my life of those things that are contrary to the image of Christ. Of those things that are contrary to the character of Christ. The Lord saves me. And when He saves me, as someone has said, you can become a Christian in a moment of time. But to live like a Christian involves a lifetime. And that involves cutting. The Lord begins to speak to my heart through His Word, and the result is the truth comes in, and it begins to cut. It begins to cut things in my life, things in my character, things in my behavior that are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also not only a putting off, there is a putting on. And if the putting off speaks of the carving, the putting on of Christ, the conformity to Christ, so that bit by bit, Christ begins to become part and parcel and reproduction and manifestation in my life. You know, there's no craft like the craft of being conformed to the image of Christ. To become in the world a living reproduction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have those who wrought fine linen. We know what the fine linen speaks of. The fine linen speaks of the righteous acts. The bride is dressed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. But as the margin says, these are the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, carrying out in our lives practical righteousness, living righteously. You and I are to be working in fine linen. And then we have those who had dominion in Moab. What is Moab? Moab, we know, was a mixture of Lot with his daughter. A believer, as far as we know, with a fleshly, with the flesh. The spirit and the flesh producing Moab, which is profession. But here we have men who have dominion in Moab. In other words, here we have men who have control over Moab. You and I are living in a sphere of profession today. Are we content to be just professors, or are we living above and beyond profession? Are we manifesting by our lives the reality of fellowship with God and the power of the Spirit of God in our lives? These were the potters. These were the potters. They dwelt in plantations and in hedges. They abode with the King for His work. May you and I know what it is to be numbered and characterized by these spiritual activities: prayer, putting on and becoming more like Christ, working out in our lives practical righteousness, and living beyond and above mere profession, so that you and I can really and truly be fit for the Lord to use in His work.